Are you suffering greatly, beloved? Is it a suffering that you don't think that you can handle? You don't think that you can bear? Maybe it's a suffering of soul. Maybe it's a suffering from other people as they mock you and they scorn you and they deride you. Or maybe it's a physical suffering. Well, the message today is right here from Jerusalem, where Jesus suffered all those things. And he wants you to know that you can endure. He loves you. You can make it. Once again, I'm back here in Jerusalem. It's morning, and behind me, you can see the Temple Mount. You can see the golden dome of the rock where the temple stood. And then over to your right would be the Praetorium, where Jesus was being scourged. Remember now, Pilate had handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be scourged and to be crucified. When they finish scourging him, he is a bloody, bloody pulp. Flesh is hanging from his body in shreds. We know from other testimonies and other records that he was probably disemboweled. So you can see his bowels. He's standing there. He has been brutally, brutally treated. He has now the torment to endure from the Roman soldiers. Listen to what it says. It says, then the soldiers, verse 27, of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. Now, they have taken the scarlet robe which he got when he went to Herod. Remember, Jesus in this process of his trial first goes to Pilate. Pilate finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. Herod is in town because of the feast, I guess. And so Herod Antipas is in town. He's up near the upper part of the city where the present-day David's Citadel is. That's where his temple was. They take Jesus from Pilate up to Herod. Herod is amused by Jesus. He's hoping to see some sort of a miracle. Jesus does nothing. He answers nothing. And Herod takes and gives him a robe. He puts a robe on him because he's the king of the Jews. And he sends him back to Pilate. Then the Roman soldiers begin to mock Jesus. Now, when you go to the Praetorium, what you can see is you can see carved in the marble there a game. And they would play what they called the king's game. They would take their victims and they would make sport of them. After all, they were going to die. They were going to be put to death. They were going to be crucified. And so they would put this victim in the circle and they would pretend that he was a king. They would play this game. And this is what is happening now. And the other Gospels add to this, but it says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they knelt down before him and they mocked, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they'd spit on him. And then they'd say, "Prophesy. Tell us who spit on you." So they're mocking him. Now, understand his condition. We do not know exactly the order of the scourging. We know that Matthew says they scourged him. He scourged him. He put him. He ordered that he would be scourged. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. But we know that here he is, a bloody mess. Here he is. Now they have taken that purple robe. They have put it on his body. It acts as bandages. It's cloth. Serous fluid is coming out. Blood is coming out. It adheres to that purple robe. Oh, he's a king. Look, he needs a crown. Get those thorns over there. Let's make him a crown. Now, that praetorium could get pretty cold. And so they would have little pots, little buckets, so to speak. And that's where they would put thorns. And then they would take that wood and they would ignite it. And then they would have a place to warm their hands. So the thorns are there. Those thorns are like 10 penny nails. And they wove that crown of thorns. And then they put it on the head of Jesus. Now remember, his beard has been put out. His beard has been pulled out. Remember, his face is bruised and swollen because they have slugged him at the house of Caiaphas. And this is just the next morning. Remember also that he has sweat great drops of blood. He is and been in agony. Now they take the crown of thorns and watch the blood come down over his head as he stands there. They put a reed in his hand. Oh, he needs a scepter. He's a king. And they put the reed in his hand. And then they grab the reed out of his hand and they begin to beat him on the head, mocking him. Mocking him. He's standing there. He could call 10, 12 legions of angels. He could put a stop to it at any moment. And yet, you know why he's standing there, beloved? He is standing there for you. He is standing there for me. He knows our name. He is omniscient. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And he knows that unless he dies, you and I will never, ever live. We will only taste the second death, which is the lake of fire, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is standing there enduring this for you. I don't want you to miss it. It says they knelt down before him and they mocked him, saying, and you want to mark it again, "Hail, King of the Jews." And that is rightly so. He is not only King of the Jews, though, beloved, he is King of Kings, and he's coming back again to reign. They spat on him. They took the reed. They began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him. Now, his body is bleeding and oozing all this serous fluid. They take the robe off of him. It is like taking bandages that you have put on a burn patient, and all of a sudden, the pain is absolutely horrific, absolutely horrific. And so they pull that off, and once again, that coagulation is broken, and he begins to bleed. And it says, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his garments back on him. Remember now, they're going to take those garments off when he is crucified. They're going to cast lots for that garment. And they led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. That skull is right above, or a skull is right above a busy bus station in the Arab quarter outside the Damascus gate. Now, as you look at this place, beloved, I want you to know Jesus was not crucified, as the hymn says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. No, he was crucified along the highway. This is where the Romans would crucify their victims because they wanted that to be a testimony to the fact that you don't get away with anything when you're dealing with Rome. You will be crucified. You will be put to death in the most torturous way. And so right along the road, they kept, we believe, they kept the uprights. And so when Jesus carried the cross, traditionally, we have a big cross on his back. But historically, the uprights were in the ground and they just carried the crossbeam. He was so weak. He was so weak from all the blood that he had lost. He was wounded and marred more than any man by the time that they got through with him. And I want you to see this. It's in Isaiah chapter 52. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant will be prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Someday, every knee is going to bow. But," it says, "just as many were as astonished at you, my people, Israel, so," comparison, "his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations," and he's going to sprinkle them with his blood. In other words, when Jesus Christ was hung on that cross, people would look at him and say, "Oh my God, what is that? What is that?" And they would say, "That's Jesus." No, no, he doesn't even look like a human being. Because when Isaiah says he was marred more than any man, it means that he was unrecognizable as a human being. Oh, beloved, listen to me. There is no pain, no torture, nothing that they can do to your physical body than is greater than what Jesus Christ experienced, and he experienced it for you. It says, "They came to this place called Golgotha, and they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots." And it says, "And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, Yeshua, the King of the Jews.'" Now, when they said, "This is Jesus," and they wrote Yeshua, that word means God our Savior. This is God our Savior, the King of the Jews. Do you see the combination of the two things? This is the one who saves, and this is the one who reigns. Oh, beloved, oh, beloved. There's more I want to tell you about this crucifixion, and we'll do it in just a minute. But just would you just say, "Oh God, open my eyes so that I might understand the great love with which you've loved me."
Jesus gave us the Great Commission.
He told us, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you."
Go, make, teach. That sounds like meeting people and getting them into the Bible.
That sounds like inviting someone to your Precept Bible Study group.
Well, we released our Galatians Precept Upon Precept and In and Out Bible Studies last November. But one of the things we like to do is to see how we can increase participation in Bible study globally. We have people in a number of countries around the world who want to study with us. And so the Lord led us to decide, well, maybe we could have everybody around the world studying the book of Galatians at the same time, that they would be able to share around the world what that glorious book is doing in their lives. Visit precept.org/globalGalatians today.
Oh, beloved, on this cloudy day in Jerusalem, it is so appropriate for you to hear the message of the great love with which Jesus Christ has loved you. When they crucified their victim, what they did is they stripped them. They hung naked. Jesus was exposed to all those that were passing by. They took off his robe. Once again, he is bleeding. Once again, he is a bloody pulp. They lay him on the ground. It can well be ground like this, full of stones and full of dirt. And they spread his arms and they put it on those cross beams and they take a nail and that nail comes right through the hand, right there at the base of the middle finger. You will find a hole. And I believe that when God created man, he created man so that that hole there could hold Jesus Christ on that cross. When the nail goes through, all of a sudden there's a nerve running through there and the hands go like this. They take that upright. They put it in the, they take that crossbeam and they put it in the upright. It falls down. So it falls in between like that. They nail, this is the King of the Jews. Jesus is left dangling. He cannot breathe. His bones go out of joint, as Psalm 22 says. His bones twist out of joint. His heart moves out of its place, and he is in utter agony. So they take the knees, and they bend the knees. They jack them up. They put one foot in front of the other, and they drive a nail through the feet so that now he can go up, exhale, take in oxygen, and this is the way he breathes, up and down, against the bark of the wood on the tree. As we look at this, I want you to know that he is the one that has given you breath of life, and he is fighting for every single breath. Here he is being tortured. His heart is out of place. His bones are out of joint. He is a twisted mass of humanity. The words of the other gospels tell us are very, very short because it is very hard to breathe. And what's happening around him? Well, look at verse 38. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, if you are the Son of God, come down off the cross." They don't understand that he had to be the Son of God and the Son of Man in order to die for their sins. It says, in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of Israel." Rightly they spoke, "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" There's no comprehension at all of what they were doing with every sacrifice, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So Jesus said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour is noon. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. And in Luke chapter 23, and I want us to look at it very quickly. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 44 and 45, in Luke 23, 44 and 45, this is what we read. It says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured." The sun was obscured. What were they doing? This was the light of the world. And we said, we don't want his light. And they were trying to put out the light of God. And God was demonstrating that men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, my God the Father, my God the Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that point of time, beloved, when God took Jesus, who knew no sin, and made him to be sin for you and me. And the wages of sin is death, and God turned his back on Jesus Christ for you. For you, for your sins so that you might have forgiveness of sins. And some of those were standing there and they heard it and they began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. It was like a spectacular event. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What did he cry? John 19, verse 30 tells us that on the cross, his last words were this. His last word was this in that language of the day. Tetelestai, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt had been paid for in full. He had been made sin for us so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God had turned his back on Jesus and he experienced death. This is why in that garden, he said, if it's possible to do it any other way, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now it is done. It is finished. The debt is paid for in full. And it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil and the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. What was happening? Well, Hebrews tells us that you and I, because of the death of Jesus Christ, can now enter into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, through the rent veil of the flesh of the Son of God. Colossians tells us this, that God wrote the certificate of the debt of our sins in the body of Jesus Christ. When he was being scourged, your sins and my sins were being written in his flesh. And then he took away that parchment of debt, and having nailed it to the cross, you and I have forgiveness of sins. Jesus bore in his body our sins, beloved one. God wrote them in his flesh. You owed him absolute righteousness. Jesus paid it in full. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. Oh, beloved, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have eternal life. It's all in Jesus Christ. That rent veil was a sign of entering into the new covenant. And when you and I approach God through Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So the veil was torn in two. Josephus tells us it would take two team of oxen pulling that veil in order to tear it. But God did, bidding you and me to come to him through the Lamb of God who takes away your sins.
I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically, but I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying his word where it happened. We'll be right back.
It's a historical fact, beloved, that there was a man named Jesus Christ, one who was called the King of the Jews, one who was crucified in the city behind me, one who was taken, in a sense, outside the gate to pay for your sins and for my sins. And what is God's word to us? God's word to us today, beloved, is, would you have eternal life? Would you desire to follow Jesus Christ? Then what you need to do is you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross, and you need to follow him. He's done everything that is necessary to pay for your sins in full. Now you have a choice. I have a choice. And that choice, that question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you believe on him? I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 13. It's the last part of this passage that was written to people who were suffering greatly because they had believed in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 12, it says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his blood, that he might set you apart, that he might make you holy, that he might make you God's possession, suffered outside the gate. When Jesus was crucified, when he carried his cross, we believe that he carried it outside the region of the Damascus gate. And there, at the place of the skull, he was crucified for you. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you. So what is your precept for life today? It's so, verse 13, let us go to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Oh, beloved, would you join me in praising God for so great a salvation? Would you thank Jesus for so great a love that he would lay down his life for you when you were his enemy, when you were helpless, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner? Would you say, God, thank you for so great a salvation. I am willing to follow you. I'll go outside the camp. I too will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.